Acts chapter 18. And having just returned from this trip, the trip was to Austria and then Italy. We were in northern Italy right after Austria. Southern Austria, northern Italy, did a conference in Austria. Started out teaching in the church in Vienna. Ken greets you. Ken Meyer, who is a missionary from our church, who's there assisting at that church. And we spent our first Sunday there. Then went on to the conference and spent 5 days at a castle in Austria. It's an amazing place on a lake, and spoke there a couple of times. Had a great time with the missionaries there and just ministering to them. And then moved on to Montebelluna, Italy, which is by Venice, and shared with the church there. And then we went off on a bit of a vacation for the next few days. Went down to Florence, then over to Sicily. And we did Sicily right, because we went with Marion's family. She has cousins, I don't know, 14th removed or something, whatever it is. It's shirt-tail cousins, but they treat us like a king and a queen, honestly. We stayed in their house. They cooked for us. They took us everywhere, did everything for us. It was unbelievable, the hospitality. And praying for them, praying they come to know Jesus. Because they don't understand. The fascinating things they had with me, was the first night. They said, "So we're having pizza." And I said, "Okay, great. You know, well, would you like beer or wine with your pizza?" And because that's just what they do, beer or wine. And I said, "Well, we'll just have water, or, you know, seltzer or something." You know, "What? You don't drink?" And I said, "No, actually, we don't drink alcohol." "I've never met an American who didn't drink." So that was a little bit of a shock to them. But it opened the door for us to be able to share with them, because then they said, "Well, you can't drink?" And they said, "Well, no, we can drink. We just choose not to drink because, you know, we're filled with the Spirit, so we don't need any more spirits," you know. So we were able to share a little bit. Tiffany was able to share on the final day before she went over to Tunisia. She is officially in North Africa, and she's doing well. She's set up, and so we're praying for her. Keep her in prayer, please. That's an exciting thing. And then we went down. While I was there, I was asked to stay a few days longer and do a retreat and teach at a church in Rome. It wasn't, as Mike mentioned to you, I didn't teach in the Vatican. They didn't invite me. the Pope wouldn't step aside from me. I don't know why. Should have. I don't think I would have gathered quite the audience the Pope did, you know? He does. Anyway, so we taught, though, in a church in Italy, a fabulous church, great group of people, wonderful time we had there, and then we headed back on Monday and got home Monday afternoon, so... Thank you for praying. Thank you for allowing me to go as your pastor. It's a blessing. I know you guys got blessed. You had great teaching while I was gone. I heard great things already about the messages, and I'm glad we were able to bless you with that. And so looking forward tonight to getting back into the book of Acts as we jump in. And, we all face times in our life of discouragement. You know, discouragement is one of the things that the enemy uses, I think, in the life of every Christian that is, so strong and can really hit you. You know, whether it's because of a physical ailment or whether it's because you maybe have lost a job or just maybe someone died in your family or whatever it may be, there can be times of discouragement. And in ministry, there can be times of discouragement. You're trying to accomplish things in ministry, you're trying to do things and they don't quite go the way you anticipate they would go. And so discouragement is something that I think is a part of all of us. It's around us all the time. And again, Satan will use it to really pound you and make you feel like you're worthless. But in this chapter, I see some great pictures of encouragement. I see some things that Paul was facing. And I think Paul was facing some discouragement coming out of Acts chapter 17, because you remember he was teaching at Athens, and he had come to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers there, And he had encountered them, and he used the statues, one of their statues, he used to kind of springboard into an opportunity to witness by saying, declaring to them the gospel from the unknown God. Remember the story there on Mars Hill that he did that. And there's been much debate, as I mentioned in the past, about this message. Was this message anointed? Was it empowered by God? Was Paul acting on his own or in the flesh, in a sense? One camp says that that message in Acts chapter 17 that Paul gave on the unknown God is the model message, and it's the greatest message ever given in the scriptures, and it's taught in seminaries because of that. Now, the other side says Paul didn't quite hit the mark. And the reason that they say that is because he doesn't mention Jesus. He doesn't mention the cross. He mentions the resurrection, but he doesn't really seem to give the complete story. I think Paul was, you know, he was trying to be faithful to the word, no question. But I think he was also trying to be creative in his desire to reach the culture. And that's something we do, right? I look for that. I look for opportunities and ways to reach the culture, reach people by being creative. And Paul was doing that. And I can understand that. But there were very small results in Athens. Just a few people that came to the Lord. And not the typical thing. Most places that Paul went, he preached the gospel, there was revival, and then he went to jail. That was pretty much Paul's MO. He got beaten, he went to jail, something of that nature. But the most important reason I think that Paul was discouraged by this time in Corinth, when he got to Corinth, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says this, and listen carefully, we'll hit on this chapter again later on. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything except among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but with demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So which is it? Did Paul preach on his own, or was this the greatest sermon that ever was preached in Acts chapter 17? I don't think it was either. I think, in one sense, it's not the model message that an intellectual should use or an outline that should be copied, but it's a great example of how Paul was just submitted to the leading of the Spirit and wanted to make the best of a situation and present the gospel. And so he took the opportunity to do so. And I don't think it was a soft gospel. I think he presented the gospel. He talked of repentance and judgment. He did speak of the resurrection. And the point is that God uses people to reach people. And at times we speak these things and we say these things. And you know, I lean toward that it wasn't Paul's best. It wasn't Paul's top preaching necessarily. But at the same time, God can still use it. And sometimes we reap and sometimes we plant and sometimes we, you know, sometimes we're just, you know, scattering the seed. But the message was preached. And they ridiculed the message and they mocked the message, but he preached it. So it tells us then in Acts 18, with that as a backdrop, it starts with saying, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Now, he leaves this small city of Athens. Athens was a city of only about 50,000 people, whereas Corinth was a large city of over 500,000 people. And different languages were spoken because of the trade that took place. In Corinth, it was kind of a melting pot. And to be called a Corinthian, by the way, was an insult. They were some of the most corrupt people, one of the most corrupt areas. Legalized prostitution. In fact, the prostitution was encouraged because it was religious. They had over 1,000 temple prostitutes. The book of Romans was written from Corinth. And Paul knew that because the people all over the empire passed through Corinth, a strong church there would be a significant thing. It would be very important. And he wasn't only interested in planting churches where he thought things would be easy. He was willing to go on. So in a sense, when Paul comes to Corinth, He's walking into a den of sin. He's walking into a place that's very, very difficult. He just left a relatively small town to come to Corinth, and I'm sure he was somewhat intimidated. And I believe that Paul was filled with fear, and we're going to see that the Lord will speak to him about that fear in this chapter. And he finds encouragement in this city as he comes to this city. He finds encouragement at every corner. And I pray tonight that if you have some areas of discouragement in your life, that as we go through this chapter on encouragement, that perhaps something will apply to you. And you'll be able to experience the encouragement of God's Spirit tonight, even as we go through it. It tells us he finds encouragement in a place where most find sin. Isn't that interesting? You know, we might think of this as something like Las Vegas. They call it Sin City. You might think, why would anyone go to Las Vegas? Yet my daughter Tiffany lived there for 5 years. And you know what? She found great encouragement there. She was blessed to be there because she was part of a great church and worked in a great environment. God used her there. And so, you know, the geographical place that we go to is not necessarily so connected to encouragement or discouragement. Paul is encouraged, first of all, as we come to verses 2 and 3, he's encouraged by new friends. Look what it says. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Hey, they came from Italy, so did I. Because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for by occupation, they were tent makers. Something very unique happened here when Paul met up with this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They were expelled by Claudius. In 49 AD, there was an uprising, and Claudius expelled all the Christians out of the region of Rome. All the Jews, Jewish Christians, all the believers, pretty much everyone that had that kind of belief. Because there was this man named Christus in which there was this uprising about. Now, we don't know if Priscilla and Aquila were already Christians or they were converts of Paul in Corinth at this point. But what happens here is they connect very quickly. And sometimes that happens. You know, sometimes you meet someone and there's just a connection. You ever had that happen to you? Where you just go, man, this person and I, we just get along. That happened with me with Pastor Chet Lowe. He and I, the first time we met, we spent hours and hours talking and we've been friends ever since. You know, that just happens sometimes. People you relate to and connect with. Connecting with different friends and even reconnecting with some is such a wonderful thing. But here he gets these new friends, these new people. Paul is all alone, remember. He's left his friends behind. He's gone through Athens and now he's come to Corinth. And he makes this connection with Aquila and Priscilla. And we find them several other times in the scriptures. They became good friends and travel companions with Paul. And he takes them with them to Ephesus. And Paul, treats them well and has a good relationship with them. In fact, later on in chapter 18, look down at verses 24 to 26, and we'll cover those verses right now just on this because it connects to Aquila and Priscilla. It says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Isn't that interesting? This guy was a powerful preacher, but he only knew John's baptism. He didn't understand and didn't know the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was very eloquent, very powerful, very fervent in spirit, but he didn't know the baptism of the Spirit. He didn't know the power of the Spirit. That tells us something. Some people just have a gifting. They have a natural gifting for speaking and an ability to do that. And Apollos was like that. And it says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Here they are, these two believers, not anyone of note, but they hear Apollos and they instruct him. There are people who are used by the Lord to clarify things for a great man of God, a man who was already being used by God in a powerful way, a great preacher and evangelist. You know, by the way, that speaks to me about how none of us are above correction. None of us are above being, you know, encouraged and treated by, you know, ministered to by someone else. And they had great discernment about him and had a powerful impact on the kingdom by being obedient to the Spirit and confronting Apollos. You know, Apollos would have gone on and continued to teach the same way he was teaching because he didn't know, didn't have all the information. But here Aquila and Priscilla, they take this. They were encouraging Paul to Paul when they met Paul, and now they're instructing Apollos. Now, again, they're mentioned in chapter 16 of Romans, verse 3. And it says there, greet Aquila and Priscilla, and Romans, of course, is written by Paul. He says, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us they did something for him. He says, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, we're not sure what circumstances that they're referring to here. Paul obviously had something happen to him. But they risked their life, and he is very grateful to them. There's nothing like friends who will risk their life for you, you know? You got to love that. And the churches that were around that area were also grateful because they somehow helped save Paul's life. They had this great reputation for ministry. In chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, verse 19, it says, the churches in Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. These guys were ministers. They were men, they were a couple who God was using powerfully in ministry, and they had a church in their house. They were hospitable. You know, that's a great place to have church, by the way. If just have church in your house sometimes. How do you do that? Well, invite your neighbors over, have a little barbecue, and sit down and pray and have a little Bible study with them. It doesn't even have to be a formal thing. It could be a formal thing, but you can have church in your house because, you know, the Bible says where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst. You know, we think of church as this experience, but the word church is actually ecclesia. It's a living organism. And anytime believers get together and just gather and discuss and talk about the Lord, really, church is sort of happening there. And Aquila and Priscilla had church in their house. And then when Paul is about to die in 2 Timothy 4, he mentions this couple and says to greet them. This couple is very special to the Apostle Paul. And we're reading here in the book of Acts how they met in Corinth. They were a great encouragement to Paul's ministry. Some new blood in his life, if you will, you know, some new folks. And you know, we had this happen on our trip. We had a wonderful thing happen where we met this missionary couple in the hotel. And the only reason we met them, it's kind of a strange story. I mean, we go into this hotel in Rome after we were at the retreat, and we go to check in. And, normally I always pay with a credit card. But I had some extra euros left over, and you want to use the euros up because otherwise you got to trade them back in. And usually you lose. You lose on the trade when you buy, and you lose on the trade when you sell. You just lose. And so I had these euros in cash. So they said, you know, it was going to be so many euros. And I said, I think I have enough in cash. So I paid them in cash. And so then we went upstairs to our room, and I went off, and I went to the swimming pool and did a little workout and did a few things. And my wife was upstairs. And I come upstairs after that, and she says, it's hot as blazes in here. And I called downstairs, and I said, what's going on? The air conditioning doesn't seem to be working. Oh, yes, sir, it hasn't worked all day. I'm thinking, you knew that when I checked in, didn't you? She says, yeah, no, it's just not working. Oh, but give us a half an hour, or sometimes they say five more minutes. That's what they say in Italy. Just five more minutes. That means sit down, take a rest for a while. And so I waited a while. About an hour or so, called him back. What's going on? Well, you know, the man is coming. And so I go downstairs, I begin to talk to him. I said, look, I paid to come here. We haven't had air conditioning in like a week. And it's been very hot, and we're Americans, and we're very spoiled. And so I really would like to have air conditioning. And she said, well, he's here. He's on the roof working on it now. I said, is he going to fix it? Well, I don't know. I said, I'll tell you what. I think we want to just check out because, you know, it's not working out. So we're going to go to another hotel. So can I get my money back? Oh, no, sir. I'm sorry. You can't get your money back. The bookkeeping department is closed. By the way, I think the bookkeeping department was closed when I got there, but it's closed now for sure. And so we go on this 45-minute conversation trying to, you know, work this out. And it's not an argument, a big thing. I'm just, you know, I realize that she's just doing her job. And I said, well, I want to talk to a supervisor. They try and get a supervisor. We go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and nothing. But in the meantime, while we're going back and forth, my ride shows up. We're going to go out to Rome that night. And another couple is standing there. And they're listening to this. And we find out they're Americans. And they're a missionary couple from China. And they're on a trip to Italy, doing something in Italy as far as a ministry is concerned. And we end up talking to these guys. We invite them to church. They go to lunch with us the next day. We connect with them big time. And now we've got a new missionary couple that we're praying for in China. And you see, these things happen, right? These connections we make. And Paul, he stumbles into Aquila and Priscilla, who become lifelong friends of his. And it was encouraging to us because, you know, we were hot. By the way, we went to another hotel. We checked into that hotel. First thing I asked the guy, do you have air conditioning? Oh, yes. Is it working? Oh, yes. Good. So we go up, we go out, and we eat, we do what we do. We go out that night, come home, I go to bed. 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, I wake up sweating profusely. I call down the front desk. What happened to the air conditioning? Oh, we shut that off at night. I said, why would I pay for a room with air conditioning that you shut off at night? And the window only opens about that much. We're so spoiled, aren't we? I mean, all my life I grew up with no air conditioning. I never had air conditioning. I didn't even know what it was. I slept in an attic and woke up sweating every day. It didn't matter. Now we're so spoiled. I confess it. Paul is encouraged by his new friends. But notice verse 5, Paul also gets encouraged by old friends. Because it says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. When Silas and Timothy show up, they brought a gift from the brethren. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that they deliver a gift from Macedonia, supplying for them. And you know, they're just coming with this blessing. They're just coming to bless their brother Paul. And just wanted to be a blessing. You know, that's a great thing to do, to just want to be a blessing to others. You know, while we were in Italy, we went to Rome, and as we were there, you know, there's a small fellowship, and the fellow wrote me a note, and he said, you know, we'll give you an honorarium, and we'll pay for your hotel, and we'll take good care of you. And, you know, when I got there, I just told him, don't do any of that. Let's just enjoy, you know, let me just bless you and you guys bless us and we'll just be together. And it was a blessing. It was good to be able to just bless them. Paul wanted to make sure he wasn't a burden to anyone. In fact, he made tents. We see that he was a tent maker. And he was great. It was a great encouragement to receive this gift from the people he knew, from Timothy and Titus. You know, I so appreciate what God does through his people, don't you? How God uses the people of God to minister to us, to one another. It's a great thing. And their presence, I'm sure, was a great blessing and encouragement to Paul. When you haven't been together with each other for a while, you know, it's a great encouragement when we're together again. In fact, seeing you guys tonight is a great encouragement to me. You know, everybody's greeting me, how's your trip, and yeah, how's it going, and Stephanie's pregnant, and all that stuff, you know. By the way, congratulations, Steph, right in the middle of the message, there you go, it's going to be on the radio and everything. They'll probably edit that out. So. She came up to me, so sweet, she saved it, she waited until I got back, didn't put it on Facebook, nobody knew, and she came up to me, guess what? I've only known her since she's like 12, 13 years old, something like that. It's great stuff. Anyway, it's a little family thing. If you're new tonight, you know, it's a little family thing we're doing here. But Paul was encouraged by these friends. And when I come home from a trip and I see you guys again, imagine the reunion between Paul and Silas and Timothy. Remember that Silas was his traveling companion. He was someone that had been with him from the time he left on his second missionary journey. And Timothy was his protege. We know Timothy becomes such an important young man in the life of Paul the Apostle. And he had left them behind when he left to go to Athens, and they said that he would meet them later on in Corinth. But when that reunion took place, I'm sure it was a wonderful thing. And reunions with Christians, when you're back together again, you haven't seen each other for a while, it's just a great encouragement, isn't it? You know, if you're discouraged, you need that. And Paul, having been alone for a while, I'm sure he was facing some discouragement. And notice also how this encouragement then leads him to preach, where he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, it tells us, persuading both Jews and Greeks. And he testified, it tells us in verse 5, to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. It seemed like this kind of buoyed Paul. You know, he was a preacher and he didn't need much encouragement to preach, you know. Most preachers don't. You give them an inch, they'll take a mile, right? But being with his friends encouraged him even more. And he seems to go up a notch in the synagogue. It tells us that he was compelled by the Spirit. This gift that he received from them, the report from the Thessalonians. You know, I'm sure all of this, in fact, 1 Thessalonians tells us when Timothy had come to us from you and brought us the good news of the faith and the love that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also do you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. He was comforted. He was encouraged by the words that Timothy and Silas brought to him. You know, when we get reports and I come and I share with you a little bit about what went on in the mission field, it's encouraging to you, isn't it? Isn't that a blessing to hear what God has done? Every time we send people out on mission trips and they come back and they share with the church, what a great thing we see happen. But then we see also things go bad sometimes. Verse 6 says, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. The Jews, as often happens, these Jews come and oppose Paul. But opposition causes Paul to go to the Gentiles. You know, sometimes the Lord uses difficulty to encourage us to move on to the next thing. Sometimes it struggles with some things and some people. Paul was called to the Gentiles, and he knew that, but he had such a love and a heart for the Jews also, and he wanted to go to them first. He wanted to give them opportunity. And here in Corinth, he found them particularly hostile. And you can kind of sense in the reading of that was Paul was a little frustrated when he said, your blood be on your own head. You know, I'm clean. He shook the dust off him, so to speak, and kicked the dust off his feet like Jesus said to do. He's clean from their blood. They've heard the truth and they've rejected it. Maybe something negative has happened to you in your life or in your ministry that has really been used to redirect you. Maybe it was a church split, a situation that you know, you left and you ended up coming to a new place. You know, you ended up in it, maybe that's what brought you here. You know, that happens. Sometimes God uses negative things to encourage us to move on to the things he wants us to do. Sometimes we can't move without a negative thing happening. We like certain things so well, we don't want to change. You know, we'll stay in the same place forever just because it's comfortable. But God's saying, no, I want to stir you. And he'll use trials, he'll use struggles, he'll use struggles in relationships sometimes to stir us and to move us on. Notice verse 7. There's also encouragement that happens because of the salvation that happens. Notice it says he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God and whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Here, Paul's starting to see it happen now. This is kind of the typical thing that Paul sees happen. Revival. People getting saved. He goes from the synagogue next door, and Crispus, Paul baptizes him, we're told. In fact, he baptized Crispus and Gaius. And it's possible that the fellow that he's talking about here, Justus, who was also called Gaius, it may be the same person he baptized. And we see that this man had influence on his whole household. He became a witness to many who heard and believed. His life was being a witness, and Paul was, I'm sure, encouraged by that. I remember a few years ago, I had a young fellow lead worship here in the church. And I met with him beforehand, and I knew that he came from the church I had come from also, but I didn't know his background. So I just kind of met with him, talked with him, and I found out that he was discipled by a guy I had discipled. And here he was serving in the ministry. He was serving us in the ministry, leading worship, and he was discipled by somebody I had discipled. That's an exciting thing. You know, you lead someone, you disciple them, and then they disciple someone else, and later on they come back and bless you. You know, those things are encouraging when you see those things happen. To hear a young man and the fruit of that ministry. This must have been what it was like for Paul. When he saw people get saved, and he sees this guy get saved, and then he sees this guy having influence on the whole town. He's having influence on his household. He has influence on everybody. It's a wonderful thing to see. As a pastor, when I share and I see someone come to the Lord, and then I hear they come to me and they come back and they say, hey, I told my whole family. And now my brother got saved, and my sister's thinking about it, and I'm telling my cousin and all these other people, and it's so exciting to see what God does that way. We never know the far-reaching effect of the ministry the Lord has given us. You never know. As you just are faithful to share with others what God has put in your life, you never know how it can affect even second or third or fourth generation away from you. So Paul is encouraged here in so many ways in this chapter, but the greatest encouragement is coming. The best is yet to come. It says he's encouraged, we see, by old friends. He's encouraged by new friends. He's encouraged by the preaching of the gospel. And even when things go bad, it moves him on to do other things. He's encouraged by salvation. But now, notice in verse 9, it says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city. And they continued there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Paul is encouraged by all these other things, but the greatest encouragement he receives is from the Lord himself. And isn't it true that that's where we receive the most and the greatest encouragement in our lives? It's when the Lord speaks to our hearts, when we have that struggle that we're going through. And he says to him, the wording here is, stop being afraid, Paul. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that Paul must have been afraid. Paul was facing fears. We think of Paul as the great apostle Paul, and almost like, you know, he's invincible. Like he could never, you know, he never had any struggles. He just kind of cruised through it. And even though all the trials he faced, he just cruised through it all. But here we clearly see Paul had fear because Jesus came and appeared to him at night and said, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, Paul. Imagine that Paul had to be encouraged to speak. It didn't seem like Paul would need any encouragement to speak, does he? But yet even Paul was at that place. And this just shows us how he's like us. That, you know, we're all human. We all struggle. We all have these things. And Paul is told by Jesus, don't be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent. Turn over again to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I just want to go through these verses a little more slowly this time. Verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He didn't come in boldness, but he came in fear. He came in the testimony of God. This is the testimony of the Father that stood and watched his son be brutally put to death. Paul determined something very important in Corinth. The fear that he faced, he learned that something in that fear, that there was nothing more important than Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was no longer going to be about some fancy sermon he was trying to put together, in a sense. That God had testified these things and they were true. He had had enough of the philosophy of Athens, if you will. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Look what he says in verse 3. We know that he was in fear because this is what it says. "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." That was Paul. And he said, "My speech and my preaching were not of persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." What was Paul afraid of? He had been beaten in cities everywhere he went. He was concerned, I'm sure, for his physical well-being, but not only that, I believe Paul, in this time in his life, from Athens on through Corinth, was probably facing the greatest spiritual battle he ever faced in his life. Because, you know, the spiritual battles are the ones that are seemingly worse. You know, physical ailments, you know, you can get through them. But spiritual battles can be really heavy. You know, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. It says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. This Christian life we live is a battleground. And the battleground is so much in our hearts and minds. And the discouragement is one of the greatest places that the enemy has victory over us. I've had a number of times in my Christian life where I've wanted to quit. I've said it to my wife. I want to quit. She's like, "Quit what? What do you mean?" "Just quit." "What do you mean quit?" "Quit everything. I just want to quit. I want to quit life." I don't mean suicide. I've never really considered that. But I just mean, can I just go on a mountain somewhere and just talk to Jesus and never deal with another problem the rest of my life? Can I go be a monk? How about that? She goes, "Well, I don't want to be a monk, you know, and I don't want to be married to a monk, you know, kind of deal." But you have those times. Those times of spiritual warfare. And it's just with discouragement. I remember when we were involved in helping purchase the radio station with the bridge. I got hammered with fear. And I had this weird dream. I woke up in the middle of the night. And I was sweating and all frustrated and uptight. And Pastor Lloyd, who I'd been involved with that, was in Cuba at the time. And so we got a message to him. You know, "I think we're going to pull out of the deal on the radio station. Let's just forget it. It's too much warfare." I remember he just sent back word and he said, "You know, just stand, do not fear, but stand in the Lord." And I'm like, "All right, I got a word from the Lloyd. I mean, a word from the Lord." But the Lord did speak to me through that. And so Paul is facing these fears. The Lord says, "I'm with you. No one will attack you or hurt you. I have many people in this city." He speaks to him clearly. He says, "Don't be afraid, Paul. But speak. Don't keep silent. I am with you." Now, this is one of the most wonderful promises we have in the Bible, isn't it? And you know, by the way, Mike and I didn't speak about what songs to sing tonight. He just did them. But that song of your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Your presence, the presence of the Lord in our life. The Lord is with us. You know, that is a true thing that's so important to hang on to, that God is with you wherever you go. He promises this all through the Bible to Isaac and Jacob and Joshua and the children of Israel. And one of my favorite verses is Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He says, I'm with you, man. I'm with you. And I have many people in this city. I have many people who are yet to be Christians even. You know, you remember when Elijah was all by himself and he was scared of Jezebel and he's running away and he's hiding in a cave and he's crying out to God, oh God, there's nobody, I'm just by myself. And God says, I've got 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee. Don't worry about it. Sometimes we think we're all alone. Nobody goes through what I go through. Nobody faces the problems I face. Yeah, they do. And the Lord says, I got many people in this city. Don't worry. Don't worry, Paul. Don't be afraid. I know you're discouraged with this city. But I've got a great plan for this city, Paul. That's why you're here. Keep speaking. Keep telling the truth. I want you to see what I see in this city. Can you begin to see your world around you the way God sees it? What God wants to accomplish? Man, if we'd get vision like that. It may be a place of great difficulty, but God has those he has called. You know, when we look at New Jersey, I mean, look, New Jersey's hard ground when it comes to the gospel, isn't it? It's a tough place. Yeah, listen, being in Italy, I realized New Jersey is easy compared to Italy. But it's hard. You know, there's a lot of secularism. There's a lot of cold-hearted people that just don't want to hear the gospel. And we've made some inroads, but, you know, there's still so much more to do. God has those whom he's called. And then here he shows in verses 12 to 17 the fulfillment of the promise. It says, you know, he faces this thing. Gallio was the proconsul of Achaia, and the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. And this is how God's going to show him that he's going to protect him. He's going to use this heathen guy. And it says, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, so Paul's going to defend himself, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to yourselves, for I do not want to be judged in such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogues, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. God uses a heathen judge to protect Paul, to prove to him, Paul, look, I got it under control. You actually don't have to stand up and fight for yourself, Paul. I'll fight for you. Think of how encouraging that was to Paul. And then he moves on. He goes on to Ephesus. Verse 18 says, so Paul remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And he had his hair cut off in Centuria, for he had taken a vow. Now, we don't really know what this vow is about. We just know he cut his hair off. If someone can grow hair, I don't really understand why they cut it off. Doesn't make sense to me, but he could grow it, and he cut it off anyway. I'll ask Paul about that when I get to heaven. And he came to Ephesus. And it says he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they had asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. Again, you know, he cut his hair. We're not sure what this was. Perhaps something like a Nazarite vow. Of course, they would grow their hair long, but something similar to that where, you know, it was a sign of some kind. And he stops off in Ephesus. And the Jews there, interestingly, this is the first time Paul is really accepted by the Jews. The Jews there ask him to stay. Isn't that an interesting thing? They asked him to stay. That had never happened before. People didn't usually ask Paul to stay. They usually were kicking him out of town. And they asked him to stay. That must have encouraged him because he didn't expect it. Everywhere he went, trouble seemed to follow him. And now these Ephesians were receiving the word and they wanted to hear more from him, but he had to leave. That's a difficult thing, you know, when you're in a place where you have to leave. I experienced that just as I was on this mission trip. You know, you go and you minister to these people, you love them, you fall in love with them, and then a week later you're saying, I got to go, I'm leaving. And there's some tears and there's some hugs and there's some, hey, come back. When are you coming back? That's the thing that they asked us. When are you coming back? The Sicilians, of course, said, when you come back, you have to spend a month. I'm like, oh, a month, I don't know. If I spend a month in Italy, I'm going to weigh 400 pounds. Let me tell you something. It's the best food on planet Earth, no doubt. In verse 27, we'll jump down there and finish up the chapter. And when he had desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Everywhere Paul went, he was always fervent. He was always vigorous. He was always preaching the truth. So tonight, in closing, are you discouraged? Be encouraged. Be encouraged by maybe some new friends. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that you need to meet and you haven't met them yet. Look for that. Look for the Lord to bring new people into your life. And in that bringing of new people into your life, you could have a lifelong friend like Paul had with Aquila and Priscilla. And then, of course, there's always the old friends. And every time we come together, we get to gather with each other and have that encouragement. But know this, that your greatest encouragement comes from Jesus. And tonight he says to you the same as he says to Paul, don't be afraid. I'm with you. And he wants you to continue to speak his word. And he wants you to know that no one will hurt you. That he has many people in this city. You know that nothing can happen to you outside the will of God, the hand of God in your life. You're walking in the Spirit, you're walking with the Lord. Nothing can hurt you outside of the will of God. He's our great protector. And we're encouraged by these things. And even as I studied this once again and share it with you tonight, I'm encouraged. Amen? Let's bow our hearts together.